Father, there is not much that we would add to those words that our brother has already brought before you. But I would plead with you. This psalm has nourished my soul. You have brought me through the trials that I have faced. And this psalm has been a balm of life. So in the same way that David called those whom he loved to enter into your presence and there find life and find you most of all, I pray for those here whom I love that you would welcome them in to the joy and the life and the goodness and the majesty that you have for us in Psalm 34. So lead us to that place, ultimately, so that as we gaze and marvel at you, our tongues would be freed to marvel about you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How far would you go to get out of a difficult situation? Anybody thinking 2020? Like, can the end of the year get here soon enough? How soon can we get out of this situation? Well, in 1 Samuel 21, David finds himself in a series of difficult situations as he's fleeing King Saul. Saul is an oppressive ruler, hell-bent on destroying David. We find that David is fleeing him, he's escaping. He's just visited with the priest at Nob. He's eaten the bread of the presence to sustain him. He's grabbed the sword or the spear that Goliath had. And now we're going to pick up here in 1 Samuel 21, verse 10. And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? So this fellow come into my house." And David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him, and he became commander over them. And there with him were about 400 men. How far was David willing to go to get out of a difficult situation? Well, so much that he pretended to be a madman in order to save his own hide. Now, in 1 Samuel, we hear about David's experience with this king and what he does to get out of it. What we don't hear about is his relationship with the Lord. It's only later that he then pens Psalm 34 to speak about what he experienced at the hands of this king. And it's in that psalm that we get a picture of David's relationship with the Lord, how he turns to him, his prayers. And perhaps he invited these 400 to come and gather with him, to enter into worship as he says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us together exalt his name. So come, hear the musings of this so-called madman who lived to tell the tale." But as David reflects upon the events of what he experienced, it's anything but madness. And David knows that he's not alone in experiencing trouble and distress and affliction and difficulties in this world. In fact, if David lived in 2020, he would say, "This is nothing new. It's as old as dirt that this has been happening. But let me tell you about the God that we can turn to in prayer." So may David teach us how to pray in our afflictions. And it begins with this invitation in verses 1 to 3 of Psalm 34. I'll invite you to join there with me. That's where we'll be this morning. Psalm 34. If you have a physical ESV copy in front of you, you can find it on page 463. Psalm 34 begins with this subscription. Of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. And here's the invitation. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Do you hear the words? Bless, praise, boast, be glad, magnify, exalt. This is an invitation to worship. And I had completely forgotten that this was the psalm that we had at our wedding. We had a number of people coming from all different backgrounds and beliefs that came to my wedding with Jenny and me. We picked this psalm because we wanted them to hear this invitation to come and worship God. And we'll get to the best part later on. But this is an invitation to come and worship, to come behold the glory of the Lord, to see him and to delight. And when you see and delight, you can't help but for it to come forth upon your tongue and for your mouth to speak. You know, I was talking with a friend this week who was sharing with me about monarch butterflies and how the monarch butterfly, like the caterpillar, uses its own body to create its cocoon. And then from that cocoon, it emerges forth this beautiful butterfly. My friend was talking about how can you see that and not marvel at the majesty of the Creator who made this butterfly? That's what we were meant to do, to see beauty and then to display it and to share it and to marvel with others and to welcome them in. This is what we do when we gaze upon God and we see him for who he is. But David says, at all times, continually, to which your heart might go, really? I'm not so sure about that. Really, at all times, I'm to find things to exalt about him, to magnify him, to praise him? And that's especially true in the occasion that David is sharing with us in Psalm 34, the occasion of affliction. We see just the beginning of his context, the setting in verse 2. Let the humble hear and be glad. What does he mean, let the humble? Well, really, it's not necessarily that you're humble in the sense that we often think of it, but one who's been humbled, one who's poor, one who's needy. That you've been forced into a position where you are low and you need help. We see it in the rest of the psalm, that those who are humbled are poor and afflicted. David talks about his fears in verse 4, this idea of something that's so dreadful that you're gripped with terror, whether it's something that happened in the past or it's something that you think might happen in the future is coming at you. He talks about how he was this poor man who cried out, that he was needy. He didn't have the goods or the strength in himself. In verse 6 and 17, it talks about the troubles that were surrounding him. And then you see the words in verses 18, brokenhearted, crushed. Any description that would capture what it's like to be humbled and poor and needy. And verse 19 says, many are the afflictions. So whether you find yourself experiencing physical affliction or mental affliction or social affliction or economic affliction. It's all across the board. We find ourselves needy, struggling, suffering, in difficulty with troubles around us. Now, the problem is that when this happens, now I've been reading The Lord of the Rings. I started reading it again. It's been a long time since I was a kid. And in the Fellowship of the Ring, you have that event where Frodo is in Lorien with the elf Galadriel. And he's given the chance to look into the mirror of Galadriel. And this is a mirror that allows you to see visions, maybe visions of the past or the present or the future. And Frodo's looking into the mirror. And one of the visions that he sees is this dark fearful eye roving around looking for something, and Frodo realizes that this eye is looking for him because he's the bearer of the ring and this is the enemy Sauron. And he begins to be sucked into the mirror. And that's what affliction does to us. It sucks us into the suffering and difficulty that we're facing. And Galadriel cries out, "Frodo, don't touch the water." She had warned him beforehand not to touch it. And I don't know exactly what would have happened if he did. But she shouts out to him to not have it be so in his face that he can't but be gripped by it. That's what affliction does for us. It gives us spiritual myopia, if you will. We become nearsighted, where all we see is the affliction right in front of our face and we can't see anything else. And David knows that in affliction, we are invited to fix our gaze upon the glory of the Lord, that we need to look past the affliction and see him. And if we do that, oh, we will have things on our tongues to magnify and boast in him. So what does that mean for us in prayer? That means that we would pray, "Lord, draw us to your glory, because affliction is right here in my face. And I need you, Lord, to draw us out so that we would see you and see your glory." Now, there is no better time to pray than right now. And so a little something maybe that we're different than what we're used to, but immediate application right now of this psalm for us. So I want you to think of affliction. Perhaps it's in your own life, or perhaps it's in the life of someone you love and you care about deeply. And if that doesn't exhaust something, you haven't found something yet, just think of what's happening in our world, and pretty soon you can find some sort of affliction to pray about. And I want us to take 30 seconds right now, and we'll pause, and let's pray along these lines of, "Lord, draw us, or draw our friends, or draw the world to see your glory." Let's pray. Pray on your own. We pray. Pray that the Lord would show his goodness and his majesty and his beauty and his worthy, all that is to be delighted in him, to those who need to see him in the midst of affliction. Friends, affliction makes us nearsighted. And we need the Lord to draw us to see his glory. But we need a reason to look beyond. Not just that we would see him, but that he would give us reasons to look beyond that which is close and up in our face and real. So let's read verses 4-7. "I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them." David says this poor man, overcome by the dread of his terrors and the distress of his troubles. Maybe some of the younger folks amongst us might be familiar with the Wingfeather saga. And in that saga, there's a character known as the Black Carriage. This is a black carriage that comes in the middle of the night to take away children from homes and families. I mean, just enough of that description should get you on your toes and freaked out and scared, right? But listen to this poem that describes the black carriage. "Low beyond the river Blap, the carriage comes, the carriage black, by shadowed steed with shadowed tack and shadowed driver driving. Child, pray the maker let you sleep when comes the carriage down your street, lest all your dreams be dreams of teeth and carriages arriving. to rescue from your birth and bower in deepest night and darkest hour, across the sea to frozen tower, where Nag the Nameless pounds you. At Castle Throg across the span, a world away from kith and clan, you'll weep at how your woes began the night the shadows bound you. Away beyond the river Blap, the carriage came, the carriage black, by shadowed steed with shadowed tack, the night the carriage found you. This poem is posted online. It's part of the series and the saga, but the comments capture it rightly. This gives me the creeps. This gives me the shivers. This is what affliction does to us. We're overcome and overwhelmed by the terror of what we're facing. And we feel trapped with no way out, helpless. And in those situations, let's give the credit that there are times that we, like Job, say, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. We have those moments. But let's also acknowledge that there are other times that we resort to self-dependence, that we kick and we push against the affliction, and we try in our own strength to make a way out, only over time that we become more and more defeated and we eventually give up. Or perhaps we just give in to despair from the beginning. As difficult as those responses might be, I want us to consider that underneath that is a more insidious concern that we should be aware of, which is that the root of this response is actually unbelief. That's really what we're fighting against, unbelief. And that lack of trust is the thing that attaches to our ankle and is the sin that will sink us down into the depths of darkness. So we need a Savior who will rescue us. And David comes in and he says, I sought the Lord, went straight to him, because I knew he was the one who would deliver me. I cried out to him, and he answered me. He heard my cries. He delivered me. He saved me from my troubles. And do you see the flow that David moves from? This is what the Lord did to rescue me. So he calls the people of God to look to him. He does it twice. He says, I sought the Lord, he answered me, delivered me. So those who look to him are radiant. If you look to him, you will know the joy. You will not experience shame. God will be there for you. This poor man cried back to himself. The Lord heard and saved me. So look, have faith, fear him. Because what you can't see when the affliction is right in front of you is that the Lord, the angel of the Lord, is encamped around you. That he's protecting you. He's going to defend you. It's in the next psalm, in Psalm 35, verses 5 and 6. Let them be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. Let their way be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. There, the angel is defending, protecting his people. The Lord uses affliction to call us out of unbelief and to lead us to faith in him. So we pray, Lord, Lord, rescue us. Not Dave, rescue us, or Joe, or Jeanette, or Kevin, or the governor, or the president, or an election, or a vaccine, or we could just go on and on and on. Lord, rescue us. And that's what we need to pause and pray right now. That in the midst of whatever affliction you're experiencing, that we would pray, Lord, rescue us. So let's take a moment here to pray, and then I'll bring us back together. This is not easy for us. Oftentimes, when I walk with those who are struggling, this is the challenge for us, to look to Him, to trust Him. But this is His tool. Affliction is His tool to lead us to faith in Him, to restore our faith. But it's not the only thing He's trying to do as we walk through affliction. As we read in verse 11, we hear this call. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. He not only wants us to trust Him, but He wants to teach us wisdom through affliction. That's what we see in verses 8 to 14. Let's read them all right now. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. So come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. God provides. That's what we see here. That we lack no good thing. Most of all, Him. Most of all, God Himself. See that in verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Yes, His gifts are good, but that the Lord, the giver of the gifts, is the best good Himself. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him, because when you take refuge in Him, you're drawing near and close to Him. Warren Wiersbe says it this way: it was a great blessing for David to be delivered from Gath, and it was a greater blessing for him to be protected by the Lord after he fled. But the greatest blessing was drawing near to God and enjoying His presence, not just His gifts. Early in this COVID season, there was a text that Jenny and I came across, and it has been a balm for our souls and helped us at many times. You find it in Habakkuk chapter 3. The prophet is going through a number of struggles that he sees happening in Israel, and God leads him on this course of interacting with him to Habakkuk 3 at the end of the book, where it says this: though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, that there would be nothing to eat, nothing for our bodies to be sustained in this life and in this world. But Habakkuk knows this. He finishes with this: yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. So wherever we see affliction taking us, would it take us to the place of finding sustained joy and satisfaction in our God? Because the danger is that in our affliction, that's when we'll see our idols. And God is going to use affliction to strip our idols away from us. So we really ask the question, is God enough? Is He enough to satisfy my soul when everything else is taken away? We learn in wisdom to be satisfied in Him first. And then He helps us to not just take refuge in Him, to not just seek shelter and be near, but to step out into the world and to face affliction and to learn how do you actually live the good life in the midst of there being troubles and difficulties in the world. See that in verses 12 to 14, because David asks, what man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Well, here's the answer. It's someone who has a tamed tongue. Someone who keeps their tongue from evil and their lips from speaking deceit and deception and lies. It's the one who realizes that there's always the opportunity to make a U-turn, to turn from evil and to turn to good. And the good life involves pursuing, seeking, pursuing, running after shalom, peace, wholeness, rich, abundant life, as much of it as can be had in a fallen, broken world. This is the good life. Tim Keller, actually commenting on Psalm 121, has this to say: an ounce of sin can harm us more than a ton of suffering. Sin can harden our hearts so we lose everything, but suffering, if handled rightly, can make us wiser, happier, and deeper. See, it's through affliction that the Lord not only restores our faith, but transforms us, making us wise. So how do we pray? It's very simple. Lord, teach us wisdom. Lord, teach us wisdom. So as we pause to pray here, pray in light of this question: where do you need wisdom during this COVID season? Where do you need the Lord's help? Let's pray. Give you a second to wrap up your prayer. Peter understood these words here. He quotes them in chapter 3 of his first letter, where he's talking to Christians who are undergoing severe suffering and persecution. And the essence of his encouragement for how to live in the midst of suffering is do good. That's what he goes to. You want to be blessed and you want to know the Lord and follow Christ and speak a testimony to the world around you. It's do good. He says in verse 14 of chapter 3, this is Peter, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. And David knows that as well as he moves on here in Psalm 34, verses 15 to 22. How so, David? Well, in verse 19, he says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many. When afflictions begin to pile up, we struggle with perhaps one of two things. Maybe, but there are other things as well, but we might begin to think, well, my identity as one of the righteous, one of the holy ones, I know the Lord. I've sought him for deliverance. Doesn't that mean that I'm now immune to suffering? That the afflictions aren't going to keep coming? That's one of the dangers that we can struggle with. Another danger is that I struggle with my identity and that does the Lord really know me because these are coming? I begin to question, am I really his? If he really loves me, would this happen to me? Or is he a good God that he would let these afflictions come? Let's read Psalm 34, verses 15 to 22. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous and his ears are toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. In ongoing affliction, the Lord wants to teach us this, that he continues to rescue. The growth in wisdom means knowing that the Lord is for you, that his eyes and his ears are faced for you rather than being against you, as the psalmist says, he's against the wicked. His posture is that of being for you. We also need to see that he hears your cry, that his ears are not plugged up and stopped when you come to him. but they're open and ready for you to speak to him. And oh, how I love this one, that he's with you, that he's near you, that when you are broken and crushed, and you feel like you're lying there on the floor and you have no energy to get up and move, when you feel trapped in a place and there's nothing to do, he is the God who comes and sits beside you and puts his arm around you, and he's near to you in that moment, and he promises to never leave you nor forsake you. And for us to know that he also delivers and he saves, as we see in verse 17 and 19. He hears, he delivers them out of their troubles. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. These promises are like miracle grow for the roots of our faith to go deep into who God is for us. But what about affliction that continues, you say? What about affliction that never goes away? Like right now, there's persecution happening to some of our brothers and sisters in the world. And it's not giving up. Are these promises, does what David say here in Psalm 34, is it real for them? Or what about the illness that's terminal? And we're with that friend and we're praying, we're saying, Lord, hear our cry. We're struggling in the midst of this affliction of the illness that's come upon us. And we keep crying to him, and we know and we trust that he hears, we know that he's with us, but he doesn't deliver. They don't leave the hospital. We can think of friends of ours. We can think of our sister Lorraine struggling with illness. Would we pray this? Did he not deliver her? I always remember what Pastor Kenny Stokes told me when I asked him about this question of what do you do with unanswered prayer when the Lord doesn't deliver and save when you pray for him to do so? He said, Aaron, that prayer is always answered. Never does the Lord not answer that prayer, because we're not always delivered in this life. That's just a reality that we all experience. But God's people are delivered into the next life. He always answers that prayer and delivers us. That's what we have to see in this psalm. Now, this psalm is an acrostic psalm. And what that means is that from verse 1 to verse 21, every verse begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it just goes in order. But that finishes in verse 21. And then David adds on Psalm verse 22. This is the icing on the top. This is the climax. This is the special thing to see. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. You see, it's the Lord who purchases you. It's the Lord who ransoms you. He's the one who makes you, as it says in verse 9, his holy ones. Or in verse 15, 17, and 19, he's the one who makes you the righteous one. He's the one who, in verse 22 here, makes you his servants. He does that. He buys you out of the slavery of sin and purchases your life with the blood of his son, Jesus. So there is ransom from death, from the ultimate affliction. As we see in Hosea 13, 14, I shall ransom them from the power of Sheol. I shall redeem them from death. O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting? And Paul takes up this cry in 1 Corinthians 15 when he's delighting in and sharing with the brothers and sisters there in Corinth, reminding them of the gospel, that Jesus came and he died and he went to the cross and he was buried and then he rose from the grave, victorious over sin and death. So that we could cry in the face of that affliction, you have no sting. Our God redeems. He gives us eternal life. And there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who are united with him. Is that you? Are you united with him? Are you trusting in him that he will deliver you from your sin and from death which is to come? It's through many afflictions that our faith deepens. That's what the Lord does for us. He deepens our faith. So we pray, Lord, deepen our faith. May our roots go further into you until that day when our affliction is done and we go to be with him, when our roots are as deep as he wants to grow them and fully matured. So let's pray. Lord, deepen our faith. Give you a moment to wrap up your prayer. Are you familiar with the song Blessings by Laura Story? Some of the words go like this. We pray for blessings, we pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. All the while you hear each spoken word, each spoken need, yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. Another verse says, we pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. We cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not enough. All the while you hear each desperate plea and long that we would have faith to believe. She goes on in another verse, when friends betray us, when darkness seems to win, we know the pain reminds this heart that this is not our home. But the chorus is the turn. Because what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? This is what the Lord does in affliction, as he uses it to draw us to him. So in affliction, we've seen that we learn to pray. As affliction clouds our sight, we pray, Lord, draw us to your glory. And when our unbelief responds with self-dependence or despair, in affliction, we pray, Lord, you have to be the one to rescue us. And when our idols are threatened by affliction, we pray, Lord, teach us wisdom, that first we would be satisfied in you, and then you would help us to walk out the good life with you. And when affliction does not go away, we pray, Lord, deepen our faith. Let me pray for us. Father, you are good. Oh, how I pray that we have tasted and enjoyed and delighted in and been satisfied, that our souls are full in all of your greatness, that we would have marveled at your beauty, at your kindness to us, at your mercy, at your great sovereign saving work through your Son to redeem and ransom us. And oh, may it be that we would not walk away with tongues that don't speak and marvel and boast and exalt in you. Affliction is not easy, Lord, as we have reflected upon it this morning. And so we pray that you would draw us to see your glory, that you and you alone would rescue us, that you would teach us wisdom to make us more like the wise one, Jesus, and that you would deepen our faith. We pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen.